You see people bring up toxic masculinity. A lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we're talking to young men about how to grow and mature in your faith. That's right, we are talking to Gen Z. This is Way of Manhood, and we want you to be sure to consider following us on Apple, Spotify, or Amazon, and download the free Fortis Plus app and listen anytime. If you're listening on Apple, we'd love for you to leave a review, or if you're on Spotify, consider tapping a star rating. We are in part two of a two-part series on joyful suffering from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Today, we're going to talk about joyful suffering. You got to make sure it's worth it and trust God with the outcome. We'll be looking at verses 15 through 19 today. And one of the most dangerous phrases in the Christian life is this: I'm suffering for Jesus. Because sometimes you're not. Sometimes you're not suffering for Christ. You're suffering because you're careless or lazy or proud or impulsive, or because you keep making the same dumb decisions and calling it spiritual warfare. Let's be honest, young men are especially good at this. You blow up your GPA because you never went to class, and you're like, man, college is such a trial. No, it's not a trial. It's consequences, man. Or you lose trust because you lied, and you're like, why is God testing me? He's not. He's teaching you not to lie. Or you torch a relationship because you were selfish, impatient, or passive, and so you say, I'm just going through a season. No, you're going through immaturity. And Peter loves these believers that he's writing to so much that he wants to let them know is not to confuse self-inflicted pain with faithful suffering. Because there is suffering that honors Christ, and there is suffering that dishonors him. And so today, Peter forces us to take a very uncomfortable but very necessary look at an important question, and that is my suffering worth it? And once we answer that, Peter asks another, whom am I trusting when it hurts? Who am I trusting when it hurts? Let me give you a quick recap of part one in case you missed the last show. In part one, Peter gave us two foundational responses to suffering. Number one, expect suffering as a part of God's productive providence. Peter said, don't be surprised. Suffering is not strange. It's not a glitch. It's often the furnace God uses to refine his people. And God is sovereign over it. God uses it to expose sin and to build endurance, and he even uses it to bless his children. Pressure doesn't destroy real faith. It reveals it. Number two, exult in suffering with constant joy. Not all suffering, but suffering for Christ. When you live like Jesus in a world that rejected Jesus, pushback is normal. And when obedience costs you, the Spirit of glory rests on you. God gives strength in the moment, not in advance. So part one answered this question, why does suffering happen? Now, part two today answers on a different question, and that would be, what do I do with it, and who do I trust with it? So let's move on to number three as we're talking about joyful suffering. Number three, evaluate suffering to make sure it is not your fault. Verses 15 to 18. So, okay, verse 15, but let no one of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Okay, Peter is slowing down here, and he is talking about the whole conversation right here that not all suffering is spiritual. Not if you're a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, right? I mean, not all pain is noble. Not all hardship earns a crown. Some suffering is just your fault. I mean, he really gives us two categories here in verse 15, two groups. He just mentioned sins against God's law and man's law. You can't murder, right? Jesus says anger even qualifies. You can't steal, okay? You can't be an evil doer or have some type of criminal record or behavior. In other words, if you break the law and suffer for it, don't call that persecution. Young men, this matters. Don't spiritualize stupidity. If you drive like an idiot and get pulled over, that's not the enemy attacking. That's the DMV disciplining you. Okay, so the two categories of sinful suffering would be, number one, if sins against God's law and man's law, like you broke the law. But number two would be sins just against God's law. And I think that's what verse 15 is talking about, or as a meddler. A meddler, that word is fascinating. It literally means as a busybody. Now, it's not a sin against the law to be a busybody in the world, but it's a sin against God's law. You can't be a busybody, which would be like a gossiper or an agitator or a troublemaker or someone who inserts themselves where they don't belong. The Bible calls that a sin, right? That's pride and gossip and slander. Think stirring up drama wherever you go, or running your mouth too much, or feeling like you have to comment on everything, or being chronically online and then chronically offended. I know some guys like that. And Peter is saying, if you suffer because you're obnoxious, that's not Christian suffering. So young men, please hear this today. Being bold for Christ does not mean being rude, loud, or reckless. Faithful isn't the same thing as being foolish, right? And that's where we got to ask the honest question. The honest question is, Peter is forcing some self-examination here. So before you say, I'm suffering for Jesus, ask, is it because I was faithful or because I was careless? Is this obedience or immaturity? Is this Christ or just me? Because here's the line. You got to make sure the only thing you could be accused of is following Christ. That's it. That's the only thing you ought to be accused of is following Christ. And let me tell you this, there is no shame in Christian suffering. Verse 16 says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So the word Christian was originally an insult. It was a label that people used to mock believers. Little Christs is what it means. And believers wore it that way because they were innocent. And then we read about places where people wanted to attack people who were living for God. Like I'm thinking about that example in Daniel chapter 6, verse 5, when those contemporaries of Daniel wanted to somehow get him in trouble. And so they were trying to find something he had done wrong. And Daniel 6, 5 says, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. So young men, that is integrity. I mean, when people look at your life and say, I don't agree with him, but I can't accuse him of hypocrisy, that's power. I mean, a soldier captured in battle is not ashamed if he stood his ground. Shame only comes from desertion, not endurance. So don't be ashamed if obedience costs you. That could be if it costs you socially or academically or professionally. If the world tries to shame you for biblical convictions, stand firm. And then in verse 17, it says, judgment begins with the household of God. It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. That doesn't mean condemnation. We know that Romans 8, 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But I think the judgment that does begin with the household of God here in this particular context, it means purification. Peter uses the word judgment in the sense of refining, or cleansing, or disciplining. God is cleaning his house. I mean, that's what God does through Christ. He cleanses the church. Remember Ephesians 5? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. It's talking about Christ might sanctify the church, having cleansed her, that Christ would be cleansing the church by the washing of water with the word so that he, that's Christ, might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, the church, might be holy and without blemish. And so we see there in that passage that God wants to use us to refine others as we look at how Christ refined the church. And that's what suffering does. Romans chapter 5 talks about rejoicing in our suffering in verses 3 through 5 because it produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character hope. And so we got to learn to rejoice in that, not only in our salvation, but in our sanctification. When we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Young men, this is huge. God deals with his children now, so he doesn't deal with them later. If God is refining you now, then you don't have to be punished later. And so what does God say about unbelievers? Well, here in verse 18, it talks about how there will be judgment on the ungodly. I mean, if the righteous is scarcely saved, then what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? I mean, here, Peter is most likely quoting from Proverbs 11:31, meaning if God allows his children to walk through the fire temporarily, because that's what he does, that's what suffering is. Remember, he's refining us. He turns up the heat. He allows us, he means for us, to walk through the fire temporarily. Then what do you think awaits those who reject Christ eternally? I mean, Jesus said, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear him. Now, don't go away, because when you come back, we're going to wrap up this two-part series on joyful suffering.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment. Hey, if you haven't downloaded the Fortis Plus app just yet, it's on the App Store right now. You have no reason, not unless you're driving, not to go to the App Store and search for Fortis Plus. It's absolutely free. You're never going to run up against a paywall with Fortis Plus. It's our distribution hub. That's where all of the content that we create is actually distributed through. So again, download the app from wherever you download apps on your smartphone. You can also download it on your smart TV, or you can just simply go to fortisplus.org. But all of the content that we create here at Fortis Institute, you'll find it there. And the reason that you're going to find it there, the reason that it's free, is because of our gospel partners. If you haven't noticed, there's no real sponsor for this show. We just have gospel partners. These are people, men and women just like you, who believe in the mission of Fortis Institute so much that they wanted to make sure more people in more places all over the world also are accessing the content we're creating. And you could very well join them. We would love to stand arm in arm with you. If you're giving to your local church and this wouldn't be a burden on your life, then go to fortisinstitute.org right now and find out what all of this would look like in your life to join us. And real quick, before we get back to Dr. Tyson, if there's a young man in your family or in your church, and he's looking at what's next in his life, he's trying to figure out the next step for him, where he's going to go to college, what he's going to do for the rest of his life, I want you to point him to the Master's University. Why? Well, Dr. Tyson came through that system. He came through that world. He's actually still a part of that world because he's a professor at the Master's University. But the Master's University, they build men who stand and who won't crumble when the world comes up against them. You can get the conversation started with the Master's University right now by visiting masters.edu/manhood. Now, let's get back to Dr. Tyson. This is Way of Manhood.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood, and thanks for joining me on the show today. Consider following us on the show by leaving a review on Apple or giving us a star rating on Spotify, and share it with a brother who might need some encouragement in this area. We've been talking for a couple shows now about joyful suffering, all out of 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. And we're getting close to the end here, and we've just been stating that if God allows his children to walk through fire temporarily, What do you think awaits those who reject Christ eternally? I mean, Jesus said, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And Peter is really forcing a choice: temporary suffering with Christ or eternal suffering without him. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'll take the temporal suffering with Christ. So young men, just know that neutrality is not an option. You're either going to suffer with Christ today, or you're going to suffer without him tomorrow. All right. Well, now that we've seen that we need to evaluate suffering to make sure that it is not our own fault, let's look at our final heading here. Number four, entrust suffering to God, a faithful creator. Here's what verse 19 says in 1 Peter 4. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. I mean, this verse is the anchor. It talks about according to God's will. I mean, Peter says some suffering is actually God's will. That doesn't mean God enjoys it, but it does mean that God uses it. And if suffering is within God's will, then it is never outside of his care. So he ordains all things, and he's not less glorious just because he ordains evil and suffering. Because he ordains it all, and he has a purpose behind it and through it and in it. And if we're really seeing what he's doing, then we've got to understand that God's up to something good, because he would never ordain anything that didn't lead to his glory and to our good. In fact, let's just talk about three ways that God might even deliver you from suffering. I mean, God may deliver you from the fire. Sometimes God steps in before the fire ever touches you. Like in 2 Kings chapter 19, Hezekiah, in that chapter, he's surrounded by the great Assyrian army, the strongest military power on earth, and Jerusalem is concerned, and rightly so. And the enemy is mocking him, and the enemy is mocking God. And here's what Isaiah does next, and this matters. He doesn't panic. He doesn't posture. He doesn't pretend that the threat isn't real. I mean, the Bible says he takes the threatening letter and he spreads it out before the Lord, and he just prays and said, God, here's the problem. Help me. What are you going to do about it? I mean, that's incredible faith. He brings the problem directly into God's presence, and he prays, not just for relief, but for God's glory. I mean, he prays, save us so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are God. So it wasn't ultimately about his comfort, but it was about God's creative power being on display. And so you remember what happened? Well, that night, God sends an angel who destroys 185,000 soldiers. That's right, no battle. No strategy, no delay. The next morning, they're just all dead. So in that instance, God delivers from the fire. And young men, don't miss this. God can still do that. He can remove the pressure. He can close the door. He can end the threat before it ruins you or even reaches you. But here's the warning. Hezekiah shows us what God can do, not what he always does. And if you only trust God when he removes the fire, then you're not really trusting God. You're only trusting your preferred outcome. But real faith says, God, I know you can deliver me. And mature faith says, and I'll still obey you even if you don't. And so let's look at the second thing to consider here is we're just talking about three ways that God may deliver you. Number one, God may deliver you from the fire. Number two, God may deliver you through the fire. I mean, sometimes God doesn't remove the fire, he meets you in it. And in Daniel 3, that's exactly what happens in that familiar story with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are commanded to bow to an idol. And if you refuse, remember, they were threatened to be burned and thrown into the fiery furnace. And their response is legendary. They say there in Daniel 3, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he does not, we will not bow. Now, that's not passive faith. That's defiant loyalty. They believe in God's power, but they refuse to make obedience conditional on the outcome. So they're thrown into the furnace, and God doesn't stop the fire. He doesn't prevent the fire. He doesn't lower the temperature of the fire. In fact, they heat it up 7 times hotter. He doesn't cancel the trial. Instead, you know what he does? God shows up inside the fire. Nebuchadnezzar looks as he's watching and he says, I see 4 men and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Young man, this is crucial. Sometimes God doesn't rescue you from the suffering, but he chooses to sustain you through the suffering. That means the fire still burns. The pressure is still real, but it doesn't own you. And here's the takeaway. They didn't know God would join them in the fire, but they went in anyway. Now, that's a mature faith. That's obedience without guarantees. And so we're looking at, again, three different ways that God may deliver you. He may deliver you from the fire. He may deliver you through the fire. And then number three, God may deliver you to the fire. And sometimes God delivers you through death, not around it. I mean, Stephen in Acts chapter 7 preaches Christ boldly, and he's completely innocent, and he's a faithful deacon in the early church, and he's killed. He's martyred. He's the first martyr of the New Testament. There was no miracle rescue in Acts 7, no last-minute escape, no angel shutting the mouths of lions. But the Bible says, full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And as stones hit him, Stephen doesn't curse. He forgives. He entrusts his spirit to Christ. So, young man, this is the hardest category of faith. Stephen doesn't get rescued from death. He gets welcomed into glory. And here's the truth we don't like to say out loud sometimes. God is more committed to your eternal joy than to your temporary safety. Stephen lost his life, but he did not lose his reward. And his faith shook a young man named Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. So don't think God lost here. Sometimes the fire is the doorway to glory. And faith says, even if obedience costs me everything, Christ is worth it. So whether God delivers you from the fire, through the fire, or to the fire, he is always faithful, and obedience is always worth it. And young man, this is where maturity shows up, faith that obeys without demanding an outcome. And you know who our model is? Our model is the Lord Jesus Christ, who a little bit earlier in 1 Peter in chapter 2, verses 21 through 22 and 23, he shows us how to suffer unjustly. I mean, he didn't retaliate when he did suffer unjustly. He didn't retaliate. He didn't threaten. He trusted himself to the Father. And that's the call for us today, that masculinity is not aggression. It is controlled strength under trust. And notice in Peter again, it trusted in his faithful Creator. Peter reminds us who God is. The Creator has all power. Faithfulness leads to trustworthiness. And that's what God has earned, is who he is. I mean, it's what he shows for who he is, meaning the God who made everything knows how to sustain you so you can entrust your soul to him. So here's the full picture. Make sure that your suffering is worth it. Don't confuse consequences with persecution. Don't be ashamed of obedience. Remember, God refines his people now. And entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. Young men, this is the crossroads. You can spend your life avoiding pain and staying shallow, or you can follow Christ, endure suffering, and become strong. Experience gives the test first and then the lesson. And when suffering comes, may it never be said of you that he folded. May it be said he entrusted his soul to God and kept doing good. All right, let me end this session with five takeaways as we think about all that we've learned from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19 about joyful suffering. Here's five takeaways. Number one, not all suffering honors Christ. Evaluate it honestly, right? When you go through a hard time, you got to look at your life and be honest. Was I being faithful, so I'm being persecuted, or am I being foolish, and so I'm just going through a painful consequence? Be truthful. Number two, there is no shame in suffering for obedience. I mean, when you are walking in obedience with God, no matter how much the world ridicules you, you stand firm when conviction might even cost you. Number three, God refines his people now to rescue them later. I mean, discipline is love, not rejection. So God disciplines those that he loves. And if he's disciplining you, then that's a good thing. Number four, every man must choose, suffer with Christ now or without him later. There is no middle ground. And then number five, trust God with outcomes and focus on obedience. God is our faithful creator. Do good and leave the results up to him. Let me pray for us as we close. God, thank you for this two-part series on joyful suffering. And I want to pray for that young man right now who's going through the fire. God, would you just remind him that if he's walking in obedience, that it's a good thing that you're bringing that fire into his life and that you've promised to either deliver us from it, through it, or to it. No matter what's going on, we can trust you in your goodness and your kindness. So help us to be filled with your wisdom, help us to be filled with conviction, and help us to walk worthy of your calling for us to be joyful, even in suffering. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.